Well, good morning to you. I'm glad that you're here this morning. I trust that the Lord has already spoken to your heart and prepared you for the rest of the service this morning. I want to thank our musicians and our singers for their ministry this morning. We really are so blessed in this church. I don't know if you noticed, but I happened to glance over this morning, and there were a lot of empty chairs because a lot of our musicians are out at the youth retreat. And I only saw two or three people playing, but I don't know about you, but to me it sounded like everybody was here this morning. That's just how good they are. So I want to thank them for that. We appreciate you so much. Well, this morning I'd like to continue where I left off last week talking about heaven. So you can just call this Heaven Part 2 if you'd like. Last week we began a discussion of heaven, and in that message I introduced five reasons for studying the topic of heaven. You may recall that I said we want to study heaven because, first of all, Christians are going there. And then we said that because we can. We said we need to study heaven because of the many misconceptions about heaven that even believers have. And we said that we should study heaven because our focus while we're here on earth, in fact, should be heaven. And finally, and probably most importantly, we said that we should study the topic of heaven because Jesus is there. If you missed last week, let me tell you that there's a CD copy, audio copy you can get for your personal library, and I'd encourage you to do that, not because I'm the person teaching it, just because the material's so good. You know how that is. If your material's good, anybody can get it. That was a joke. Come on, lighten up. Okay, I'm going to have to prod you this morning. Well, we talked about last week why it's important to study the topic of heaven. And what I'd like to do this morning as a follow-up is to briefly discuss what heaven is going to be like. All right? Now, I have to say briefly because if we were really going to do a study on heaven, it would take a number of weeks to adequately really cover the material. And I don't have a couple of weeks. I only have a few minutes. So I'm going to have to go quickly, and I'm going to have to be as brief as I can, and somebody in the back said, amen. Now, last week, I got you out of here. I timed myself, and it only took me 29 minutes. This is makeup week. So just put your seatbelts on and get ready, all right? Before we start, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, I am uniquely aware of the fact that there are many needs in this congregation. Many things are going off in the lives of people, some with wayward children, some with sicknesses and disease, some with lost loved ones, Father. And my hope and prayer this morning is that today, as we talk about heaven, that even if it's just for a brief moment, we might be able to take our minds off of all of these things that are so serious and so important and consume us, Lord, and that we might just take a moment to look at heaven and to see what heaven is like, to get our focus back, to get our hope back. Because I know for many of us, Father, with the struggles that we entertain every day, many times it's difficult to maintain hope. So my prayer this morning is that this message would be a message of hope, and that, Father, it would be that blessed hope of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, this morning that we might be uplifted by your word. And again, Father, I have to say, move me out of the way, Father. I feel so just unable, Father, to be the person that you need me to be this morning. I just don't feel like I have what it takes. And so I ask you, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to speak through me and speak to me and to us. And may we all leave here this morning with a renewed hope and a renewed love for you. And these things we do ask urgently, diligently, sincerely, in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, some people say, what's the point in talking about heaven? Why talk about it? No one's ever been there. No one really has been able to come back and really tell us what heaven is like. So anything we say about heaven is, you know, it's all pretty much pie in the sky. It's all fantasy. It's all, you know, wishful thinking. And unfortunately, I think sometimes we feel that way, that, you know, heaven, though we have a hope for heaven, heaven is so far removed from our thinking processes that our focus, as we mentioned last week, is down here on earth. But let me say to you this morning that we're very blessed to have the Word of God. Because in the Word of God, we discover that, in fact, there are three individuals who actually went to heaven and came back. And therefore, they are eyewitnesses to what heaven is going to be like. And you may recall that in the book of Deuteronomy and in a number of places in the New Testament, it says that if you have two or three witnesses, whatever it is you're trying to establish is, in fact, established. And so we're fortunate that the Word of God gives us, in fact, three people who have been to heaven and have come back to tell us about that. Now, there's not one of these three people that has a best-selling book out on the you know, in the library for you or at the bookstore. These people are only found in the Bible. So don't run out after you hear this message this morning and say, I want to go get a book about somebody that's been to heaven. No, just go to the Bible. I'm going to give you a head start this morning. It's going to help you. Who are these three reliable witnesses that have been to heaven and have come back to tell us about it? Well, the first one, most importantly, of course, is the Lord Jesus himself. And I'm going to give you a lot of scripture verse this morning, so you might want to have your pencil ready and your paper ready to go there so you can jot these down. John 3:13, the Lord Jesus is speaking. He says, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." That's John 3:13. A couple of chapters later, John 6:38, he says, "For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." And then a little later in that very same chapter, verse 51, John 6:51, he says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Now, the one who came out of heaven, let's think about this for a minute. He is also the one who eternally existed in heaven, and therefore he could speak from omniscience. Now, what is omniscience? Omni, all, science, knowledge, all knowledge. So this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, knew everything there was to know about heaven. So he could speak authoritatively about it. And the fact that he was very God tells us that it was impossible for him to lie. It was impossible for him to mislead. And it was impossible for him to be subject to error. So whatever the Lord Jesus says about heaven, you can take that to the bank. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the future state of both the lost and the saved more than any other person. And he declared that he was going to prepare a place, a real place. And this place was going to be in heaven. So our first witness is the Lord Jesus. Our second witness, reliable witness, is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, we find, and you may recall the verses we read this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We read 1 through 7, but if you go on through 9, you get the whole picture. And in that passage, we discover that Paul was given the realization of an actual entrance into the third heaven or paradise. Most theologians believe that this occurred when he was stoned at Lystra. You may recall that they had hailed him as having come from the gods, and then when he corrected their error, they promptly took him out and stoned him. People are fickle, aren't they? When we don't live up to their expectations, they'll stone you. Well, that's what happened to Paul. Now, let me give you a little information about what that stoning thing is all about here. The Apostle Paul, I believe, and many believe, was truly dead. And this seems certain, since the Jewish leaders were experts at this method of execution. Think about that for a minute. They were experts at this method of execution. In fact, you may recall, in the Old Testament, there were certain instances where the law stated that under certain circumstances, you were to take an individual outside the city and you were to stone them. You were to raise a heap of stones on top of their body. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, when I was a young lad living on top of a bayou over here in the Braeburn Glen area, one of the things we used to love to do was play in that bayou. And we would play war. And one of the things we would do, you know, the neighborhood kids would get together, and we would go find pieces of plywood that we could use as our, you know, as our barrier, our barricade, right? And we would make mud balls. You know, anybody ever made a mud ball? You know, mud balls are great as long as they're wet. When they dry out, they're not so great. They're easier to throw, but they're not so great. They hurt. And you know what? I can remember a couple of occasions, and there was a rule when you were having a mud ball war. Anybody in here had a mud ball war? One person, two people? Okay, so I'm just not talking to myself here this morning, right? Yeah, when you have a mud ball war, there's an unwritten law. Anybody know what it is? No rocks. In other words, you don't take rocks and put them inside a mud ball. That's no fair. Well, sometimes they forgot about that, and they would. And let me tell you, when you got zinged by one of those rocks, it hurt, and it would raise a welt up on you faster than anything. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an execution. An execution. Where the point is that the people picking up the rocks are wanting to do you bodily harm with the intent of ending your life. And that's what happened to Paul. One of the things you may or not be aware of when you were stoned in this manner is that stoning left few unbroken bones. It also left few undamaged vital organs. And so this was the case with the Apostle Paul. Knowing what we do know about the stoning process, it seems convincing evidence that the Apostle indeed died and passed into the presence of the Lord. Now, whether or not that's entirely true, we'll have to wait till we get to heaven to know. However, it's significant, I think, to find out that after this happened to him, if indeed he did die, it would have taken what? It would have taken a miracle, number one. He would have had to have been resurrected, and he would have had to have been miraculously healed of all of the injuries he suffered. And that's apparently what happened. And think about this. Now, after this happened to him, it's interesting what Paul has to say about this experience. So he comes back from heaven, and he says that he was prohibited from relating the unspeakable words he heard in heaven. And he was not allowed to share the abundance of revelations that he received while he was in heaven. And so profound was this experience that he had that afterwards he began to write his letters, his epistles, and he wrote this. He said, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, he says, we're confident. How could he be confident? Because he'd been there. He'd seen it. It had been part of his experience. Later on in Philippians 1:23, he says, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Can you imagine? The Apostle Paul went to heaven, experienced all these things that he did in heaven, and came back to earth. Can you imagine what it was like for the rest of his life to walk through his life knowing what he had left. I think that's part of the reason he was so sold out to Christ. He knew, he really knew what was on the other side. These are the words of a knowledgeable and experienced witness. The third person that we can talk about this morning that has been to heaven and has come back is the Apostle John. The book of Revelation reveals that the Apostle John was given a divine appointment of an entrance into heaven. And while he was there, it says he heard and saw detailed events that the church will experience when she's translated into heaven. Revelation 4:1 says this. John was writing, he says, "And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." He was taken up into heaven. These things that he says must be hereafter include all the events of the tribulation, the marriage of the Lamb, the judgments of God, and the extended day of the Lord with the eternal state. John was commanded to write down this factual information. Factual information. Not make-believe, not pie in the sky, not hopeful, factual information. And why was he told to write this down? Because it was for the benefit and the encouragement of the saints. That's you and me. From this, we can confidently say that the Apostle John also was a knowledgeable and experienced witness respecting heaven. Now, that's our introductory material. Let's talk for a minute about what heaven is. First of all, I want to give you some information about what heaven is not, and then I'll tell you what heaven is. So let's start out with that. What heaven is not? The first point, heaven is not a place of sorrow. How many of you have experienced sorrow in your life? How many of you are experiencing sorrow right now? May I say to you, by the authority of God's Word, this too shall pass. Sometimes just knowing that will help you get through the day. John said in Revelation 21:4, "And I don't know about you, but I am looking for this day." He says, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." We have all suffered some kind of sorrow in our life. We may be experiencing that right now. I can't tell you the tears that I've cried over my youngest daughter's lifestyle. Now, we're rejoicing now at what's happening in her life and how God is turning her life around. But may I just tell you, the last 8 years of our life have been horrendous. If you've ever had to live with someone that's hooked on drugs, you know what I'm talking about. And some of you have your own stories, and you've cried tears. May I say, there's coming a day when He will wipe the tears from your eyes. Paul also said in 2 Corinthians 1:4-5 that God comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Now, this is a passage that talks about what God is doing for us right here and now. But may I just say that whatever God's doing for us right here and now is going to be exponentially greater in heaven. So if He's comforting us and consoling us now, we can expect and know that He will do that when we're there. Second point, heaven is not a place of curse. Genesis 3 tells the story about how the curse came on the planet Earth, and we all know that story. Adam and Eve sinned, and ultimately God cursed the universe because of their sin. But in Revelations 22:3, I have really good news for you. There's coming a time, according to this verse, where it says, there shall be no more curse. Now that's great. What does that mean? You know, I just sat down and I just jotted a couple of things down, and you should do the same thing. But can I add a little humor here? A little bit? Okay, we need it, don't we? Hey, guess what? When there's no more curse, there's going to be no more need for preservatives. Isn't that good? You know what? There's going to be no more need for the EPA. Somebody say hallelujah, right? Hey, guess what? The tree huggers and the animal rights activists should be devoted Christians. If they understood what the Bible says, they'd be looking for that new heaven and new earth, wouldn't they? The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8:19-21, he says this, for the earnest expectation of the creature, and the word creature here, you can just write the word universe in there. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature, the universe itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The whole universe is under the curse. But one day that curse is going to be lifted. The next point, what is not going to be in heaven? Or what is heaven not going to be like? Well, heaven is not going to be a place of darkness. Heaven is not a place of darkness. Revelation 21:23-25 says this, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which were saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor to it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. What was Jesus' accusation about the world when he walked the planet? In John 3:19, he said that men love darkness. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. He said in John 1:5 that the darkness cannot comprehend the light. You know, some of you out there perhaps today are struggling because you have loved ones that you want to see come to Christ, or you have coworkers that you want to see come to Christ, and you can't understand why is it that they're not responding. I'm doing the best I can. I'm being a witness. I'm being a testimony. What's going on? May I say to you, the darkness cannot comprehend the light. What you need to do is begin praying that the Holy Spirit will begin to move on their hearts so that they can be saved. The next point, heaven is not a place of sickness. Revelation 22:2 says, in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I thought that was an interesting statement there. You know, I believe that's talking partly about physical healing. Now, why are you going to need physical healing when we have a new heaven and a new earth? Why are you going to need that? Well, I don't have time to go into all of it, but the Bible tells us that there are going to be perpetual generations of people, physical people, living on planet Earth for all eternity. So there's a need there. But not only that, I think this is interesting. He says that it's going to be for the healing of the nations. There's going to be national or worldwide healing. Think about that. Think about our world today. Do we need healing in our nations, or in the nations of our world today? You know? I mean, I assume that you watch television. Sometimes I do too. And I happened to turn the TV on yesterday, and here they had, you know, whenever it was, a couple days ago, they had this incredible, incredible opening ceremony for the Olympics, right? Incredible! And what was the next thing that we saw in the news after that? someone had attacked an American couple, apparently just because they were American, and killed one. I believe we have a need for a healing of the nations. Well, that's coming. It's going to happen. Let me give you the next point. This is the final point under the topic of what heaven is not. Heaven is not a place of death. Revelation 21:4 says, there shall be no more death. Now, of course, we know that biblically speaking, the term death refers to what? It refers to separation. It never means annihilation. It never means ceasing to exist. It means separation. Well, there's going to be no more separation in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:53-54 says that this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. Well, let's turn our attention for the remainder of my time to what heaven is. We talked about what heaven is not or what we're not going to find in heaven. Let's talk about what is heaven. Well, first of all, probably the most important thing we need to say about heaven, heaven is a real place. Let that settle in for a minute. It's a real place. Heaven is much more than a state of mind. It's a real place. Jesus referred to heaven as a definite place in John 14:2-4. You're all familiar with this passage. Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he said to them, in my Father's house. Now, how can you have a house if you don't have a place for a house? Go try building a house out here in the air. I know they can do that in Star Trek, but they can't do that in real life. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And of course, the word mansions here, literally interpreted, means dwelling places. Again, how can you have a dwelling place if you don't have a real place? He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. And then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now that's really interesting. We know that heaven exists, and yet Jesus says he's going to go back to heaven and prepare a place for us. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am. Now, if you're going to have a where, you got to have a place. Where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know, he said. Jesus also referred to God as our Father, what? Which is in heaven. In heaven. 88 times he uses the expression, our Father which is in heaven, or Father which is in heaven, in the Gospels. 88 times. Heaven's a real place. Next point. Heaven is a place far better than earth. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were to put a spotlight on my life on a daily basis, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you might discover that I think earth is a pretty good place. I'm pretty earthly minded. I'm pretty much earthly focused, earthly centralized. And yet scriptures tell us that heaven is a far better place than earth. Philippians 1:23, Paul said this. We already read this. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. It's far better to be with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul was saying there, you know what, if I had my way, my will would be to be with the Lord. The next point, heaven is a place of perfect bodies. Now, you're going to like this point. Get ready. There was a movie that came back, I think, back in the 70s. And I'm going to tell you right now, I didn't watch it, but I heard about It was called Ten. And I know who the star was. And the whole premise of this movie was that this dumb lady had the perfect body. That was what it was. So Ten. She was a ten. On a scale of 1 to 10, she was a ten. Well, let me just tell you, in heaven, we're all going to be tens. Now, y'all should have been jumping up and down and shouting at that. Now, come on. Listen, let me tell you what this is going to be like. There are not going to be any diets in heaven. There's not going to be any anorexia in heaven. There's not going to be any obesity in heaven. Hallelujah. Woo! Hey, I got one for the young folk. There's not going to be any pimples in heaven. There's not going to be any acne in heaven. That's good news. You know what? In heaven, nobody's going to have a low self-image. Nobody. Everyone will be most beautiful and most handsome. Go get your yearbook out, right? You ever get your yearbook out and look at that and say, they made a mistake, right? You know, that should have been me, you know. Well, I got news for you. In heaven, everybody's going to be most beautiful, and everybody's going to be most handsome, and the reason is not going to be because of you. It's going to be because we're all going to be conformed to the image of Christ. So when you look at me, you're going to see Jesus. And when I look at you, I'm going to see Jesus. And He's most beautiful. And He's most handsome. The Bible tells us in Philippians 3:21, God shall change our vile body. That literally means our body of humility. He's going to change it that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. 1 Corinthians 15:51-53 says, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I love that word, all. How about you? I'm so glad that I'm included in that all. I'm going to be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Next point, heaven is a place of completed salvation. Now don't let me put you to sleep. Stay with me. I only got a couple more points. See some people nodding out there. All right, I'm going to have to start throwing stuff. Stay with me. Heaven is a place of completed salvation. The Bible talks about three aspects of salvation. Right? We teach that here in this church. This is doctrinally sound stuff. It talks about the fact that we're justified. And our justification means that we have been saved from the past penalty of our sin. Hallelujah. Everybody say hallelujah. There you go. Now, not only that, but we've been sanctified. The Bible teaches that we've been saved, or we have been saved from the power of sin. We no longer are under the control and the domination and the lordship of sin. We've been given the ability to overcome sin in our life. That's another one that ought to get a good hallelujah. There we go. Yeah, and then finally, and here's, I'm looking for a real rousing hallelujah on this one. The last thing about salvation is glorification. And glorification is that future state that we'll be removed from the very presence of sin. And this is going to take place in heaven. When we get to heaven, no more sin. And everybody said, hallelujah or amen. Right. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Do you know why we have to be changed? Why do we have to be changed in order to see Him? Because the Bible tells us that no man can see God and live. We can't behold God in all of His glory, or we would just evaporate. But we're going to be changed, and we're going to be like Him so that we can behold Him in all of His glory. Colossians 3:4 says, Those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. That's Romans 8:30, rather. And he goes on, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And that's Colossians 3:4. The next point, I'm getting close to the end here. Heaven is a place of perpetual worship and service. Revelation 4:8 says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And look what it says. It says, they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Revelation 5:13 and 14 says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And Revelation 22:3 says, the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. It's safe to say that believers will not be bored in heaven, for we will be engaged in ceaseless activity for God. I've heard people ask that question. Yeah, heaven sounds like it's going to be awful boring. I've got news for you. When you think that, you're thinking with your finite mind. Once you get your mind to Christ, once you're glorified, once you're fully changed, you're not going to think that way. And you're going to be doing things and serving God in ways that you cannot even imagine right now. And you're going to be worshiping Him. And you know, right now, for some of us at times, worshiping the Lord is a bit tedious. We need a good song leader to get a good rousing song going, to get our blood boiling, you know, a little bit, so we get excited about the Lord. Sometimes our attitude of worship is just not very good. But may I just say that when we get to heaven, that's not going to be a problem any longer. All those things that restrict or inhibit us from worshiping the Lord the way we should are going to be removed. And we're going to have free and complete access to that thing which is called worship. And oh my goodness, I can't wait for that to happen, because I can't imagine, it's got to be awesome. My last point, heaven is a place of grand reunion. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, I just love this passage. Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that's those who have already died in Christ. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about them, because I don't want you to sorrow, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Who are you looking for? What loved one are you looking for? When the clouds break forth and the Lord Jesus comes, who are you looking for? He says, for this we may say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, we're not going to precede them. We're not going to go before them. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Isn't that going to be a sight to see? I mean, can you just see? Can you imagine? I don't know how that's going to happen. I mean, I have a pretty you know, active imagination. I can just see just graves all over the world just popping open. And just boom, you know, just dust going everywhere. And you know? The Bible tells us that God is going to reconstitute the person's physical body, and he's going to join their spirit with that physical body. I don't know how he's going to do that. That is going to be fun. I can't wait to see that. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Who are you looking for? Man, I've got some loved ones that have gone on ahead of me. It's going to be really cool. You know, we're going to pop up there in the clouds, and they're going to be right there with us. And the Bible goes on to say, we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says this wonderful statement, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Hey, can I just comfort you this morning? I don't know what your loss is, but may I just say there's coming a day, and it could happen any time, when God breaks forth on the scene and the dead in Christ rise and we join to meet them together in the air and we go to be with the Lord forever. And we get to enjoy and just get to pull in all of the glory associated with the Lord Jesus in heaven. It just becomes a reality for us in the twinkling of an eye. Do you know how quick a twinkling of an eye is? You already missed it. It's not a blink of an eye. That's what some people think, that it means a blink of the eye. No, the twinkling, the idea is as a light just bounces off your eye. Boom. It's there and it's gone. That's how quick it could happen. Come, Lord Jesus, we're ready right now. Are you ready? May I just say this as I close. As a believer, we never say a final goodbye. We just say, sweet dreams. I'll see you in the morning. I'd like to ask the musicians and the singers to go ahead and begin making their way forward at this time. Someone has said that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. This means much more than just getting your fire insurance. For the believer, it means living a heavenly life here. Are you living a heavenly life here today? For the unbeliever, it means taking possession of the free gift of salvation. Are you an unbeliever here this morning? I have sad news and good news. The sad news is that if you leave here today as an unbeliever, you have no promise of tomorrow. But if you are an unbeliever and you're here today, and if you'll trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will have a home in heaven waiting for you too. God is offering us an opportunity this morning. As a believer, the opportunity is for us to repent of our earthly mindedness and of our sinful nature and those things that draw us away from Him and help us to get our affections and our mindset on Him. And if you're an unbeliever, God's opportunity for you this morning is to become a believer. So let's pray to that effect, shall we? Heavenly Father, I love you so much this morning, and we're so blessed that we have a church full of people here that love you as much or even more than I do. And Lord, I'm claiming your promise this morning in Isaiah 55:11. You said, so shall my word be that goeth forth from out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. My prayer this morning is that your word went forth, and that it will prosper, and it will accomplish your will. We thank you for doing that now, in Jesus' name.